verse into my heart. I thought it would be a good one to start with. We've been looking at a series over the last few weeks around the subject of the gospel and discovering that the gospel is a whole Bible package. It's a whole Bible theology. From Genesis to Revelations, the gospel is the very center and essence of God's plan for man. You know, God has a plan for man. And it's almost like the pages of this book paint a picture through the prophets and the Psalms and the history and the Gospels and the epistles. Right through is this masterpiece of tapestry woven together with this crimson thread of promise from the garden that God would send a Messiah. And it unfolds and it grows into the... when God stepped into time and space and put on flesh. And we've kind of looked at some of the themes of that. And then we've taken the subject of salvation, which comes out of the gospel. The gospel opens up this wonderful gift. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel itself brings this wonderful salvation. You probably notice on the back of your notices. Did anyone get given notice when they came in tonight? No one given notice. Oh, lucky you. No CCMA hearings for us this week, Brad. But did you get handed the notices when you came in? Ah. All right, so there's a whole lot of very, very important words there that only me and Zip really understand. But we think we'll bedazzle everybody with our deep theological understanding. No, not really. There's some doctrines around the subject of salvation. You'll notice. Have anyone not got the notices? Just raise your hand. I really like, oh my. Guys, is there any chance that we can get notices out on a Sunday? How difficult is that to do? It's like, I mean, you know, one of the whole banking economy collapsed and there's inflation and wild, rampant crime and unemployment. And I start calm down. Thanks, Anne. But the gospel is good news. And it's good news is unfolded through the doctrines of salvation that we've been looking at. And I'm just wanting to finish today off because I know the schools break up and some people go away and long weekend's coming up. And I'm wanting to kind of end the series, end this section of the series by underpinning this foundation with two important concepts. The one is the finished work of Christ. Say the finished work of Christ. That it's over. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. And the other underpinning of the foundation is that of the new covenant. Say new covenant. Because in the new covenant we see that what was promised and it was unfolded was fulfilled when Jesus shed his blood and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And as we looked this morning in great detail, if you weren't sure, you can kind of run it off the internet. We kind of went into some detail about how covenants were made, how different covenants in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament of the Bible, and how these were fulfilled in the New Covenant, giving us our ministry that we have today. And we're going to read out of Colossians. Has everyone got notices? Everyone give a notice now? So at least you've got that. Put that in your Bible. You can keep your place. But also you can kind of become familiar with that overview. I know there's a lot of big words there for folk who've been here for a while. But there are scriptures there that kind of explain it. And that acts as a little bit of an overview of what we've covered in the last couple of weeks. All right, Colossians, what did we say? Read, open up and read anyway. Chapter 2. Reading from verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sin and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, you know you were dead. You know that's the miracle that we experience in the rebirth, is that we were dead and then we made alive. It wasn't like we were bad and then we become good. We were dead, okay? So we kind of repeated these things over the last few weeks. Alright, God made you alive. Say alive. Nice. Thank you, Brad. That's enthusiastic. And this is what he did. He forgave us all our sins. Underline all. You can go check it out in Greek, you can go check it out in Hebrew, you can check it out in Portuguese, you can check it out in Spanish. Alles ist alles. All sin. Having cancelled the written code. One commandment, two commandment, three commandment, four. Now the law, the Ten Commandments and the law is holy, just and pure. But it cannot make us holy, just and pure. It does very much what a thermometer does to a person with a temperature. All the law does is show them that they have a temperature. But having cancelled the written code with its regulations and its priesthood and tabernacle and high priest and etc., 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 that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hence, we refer to the finished work of the cross. Because that was the ultimate victory. Now, as I've been thinking week by week along this subject and trying to capture and learning fast myself and in discussion with the elders and others about this wonderful gospel of grace, trying to understand the finished work of the cross and trying to understand the new covenant that we're part of, where God says, your sins I'll remember no more. He promises never to be angry, never to count our sins against us, and promises that His wrath has been satisfied in the courts of the universe through the death of Jesus Christ as the one who absorbed the wrath and judgment for our sin. God takes sin seriously. He did it under the old covenant, and He still does under the new covenant. It needed the most severe, highest payment. Now, so if you're with me so far, if you can just see this picture that we're talking about salvation, that it has a doorway in called the gospel. That's the good news. Think of the gospel, think of Jesus. Jesus is the door. He's the way into this whole wonderful subject of you have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. And all those things that we, on your back of your flyer there. The gospel itself is underpinned by two very important truths. What are they? Number one, the finished work of the cross. Colossians 2, we just read it. And the new covenant that built on progressively from the covenants from the Old Testament, as we looked at this morning in some detail. Now, coming to this evening, I'm asking God, what is it that, how can we explain this anymore? How can we get a grips with it? And sometimes to emphasize something, you've got to contrast it. You know how you do that, eh? Whatever color it is, you put against the opposite. And kind of. So I'm going to be doing a few, the five or six of them, comparisons to make this point clear. I'm comparing the gospel of grace to religion. And the first one is, religion tries to make dead people obey a list of rules. Remember, we were dead. That was our condition. The gospel is not to make good people, bad people into good people. It's to make dead people into alive people. Now, religion tries to take dead people, people who are spiritually dead, incapable of connecting with God, and give them a set of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. But the gospel of grace makes dead people alive and gives them the gift of righteousness. My friend, religion condemned the best of us. But the gospel blesses the worst of us. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He understood his lost, depraved condition. But he got to a place in life where, yourself, where he got to a place where he realized that he counted foolishness all his credentials, and he said, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And it's a bit like, can I use your notice, please, Zippy? In fact, can you help me quickly? Can you just hold my Bible and walk away from me slowly? Okay, here's man's concept of God, alright? And here's man. And man is trying to... And you've got to walk away from me slowly. Man is trying to reach God. Man is trying to reach... This man's doing pretty well compared to that man. Okay? It tries by this external grid, it's trying to reach God. And... Now, can I please have my Bible back? Yes. I think I want to use... Where's Trevor? I'd rather I want to use Trevor next time. The gospel of grace, by faith, you who are dead in your sins, Ephesians chapter 2 says, saved by grace through faith, have been placed in Christ. Now who knows? Now you can come back again. And you can take my Bible and walk over there. Who knows? Wherever Zip goes, wherever the Bible goes, there he is. And that's the difference between religion, thank you Zippy, trying to reach God, and being in Jesus, our Lord, becoming who we really are. The second thing is, religion is man-made efforts to create the right condition to somehow have God's blessing in my life. It wants to create the right condition. It wants to kind of pacify this deity or whatever idea of religious form this God takes in our minds. It's trying to create a condition that somehow He'll bless me. The gospel of grace, God provides the condition that enables me to be everything He wants me to be. So in religion, it's man striving to create that condition for the blessing. But in the gospel, God creates that condition through His own Son. That we can, who are dead, can be made alive, and through grace can be connected and placed in Him. I was thinking about this wonderful message of the gospel, that there's victory. There's we on the winning side. I want to use this analogy. I really hope it makes sense to you. But a couple of years ago, Janet and I had an opportunity to buy some property. And we took some of the elders, some of our friends, some guys to look at this. It was it was a good opportunity to purchase. And we prayed about it, and God seemed to give us the green light, and we bought it. And it was on the coast, and it was built, It was their kind of semi-investment. It was over the time, just before we started the get out of debt by 2010. Remember that whole thing? And we realized on our salary it'll take us quite a while to get to that place where we'll be out of debt. But this was an opportunity. It fell in our laps. As I say, some of our friends and the elders prayed about it. And we had peace about it. And we didn't have much benefit because we had to put tenants in it to pay it. After it was built. And at some stage, my brother came to me and he said, they'd like to buy it from us. And the price was right. And it was a couple of years, 2-3 years later, it was last, end of last year, to buy it. But they didn't want to rent it out to tenants anymore. They wanted to have it furnished and kept as a holiday apartment. And they would have a set of keys, and we'd have a set of keys. And we could use it any time we wanted to. And after he paid us out, we took the money, and we were able to give some into the building fund, and then with the balance, we were able to, with some other money, settle all our debt. And pay our bonds off, and pay our home, and have come out debt-free at the end of it. It was just such a wonderful blessing. It almost like fell in our laps. We were so grateful to God for this. But the best part of it was that it was like a real victory for us, our personal lives. It was like, gee, God, it was really the favor, heaven's favor over our lives. And the best part of it was now we had the set of keys. Now you can go down to this beautiful flat on the beach, right by the breakers, fully furnished. And when something breaks, I don't have to worry about it. Isn't God good? There's a leak in the geyser. Dave, I think you've got a leak in your geyser. No problem, brother. I'll come and fix it. Phone a plumber. I don't have to worry about payments. I don't have to worry about lights and water. I don't have to worry about maintenance. All we do now, it's like we enjoy this effortless, victorious, joyful experience of using this place, and you stand out there and you feel like, you're more than conquerors because you have the full use of it, but it's effortless. It's effortless. And while I recently, and it's lovely just to take your Bible and take some food and go for an afternoon, evening, and just go and spend time quietly with God and in the Word, that you're able to, I was standing out on the balcony looking out at early morning, sun rising, and I just felt like, such a privilege, such an effortless, not worrying about payments and the levies and the main, and I felt like, and the taxes, and I just felt like the Lord drop into my heart and say, this is how I want you to live your Christian life. I've already paid for it. It's effortless. It's a joy. You can enter into just loving it without always feeling this heaviness of midnight, wake up and headaches because there's bills that haven't been paid and things not. And it's like, it just related so beautifully to. And then this thought crossed my mind. It's such a one of effortless, joyful gift. I could just trash this place and it wouldn't be my problem. I could leave the beds unmade and wipe my feet on the nice carpet and leave the fridge door open when I go and come back and all the fish have melted and like growing legs and walking down the passage. And I mean, it's not mine anymore. Wouldn't I be tempted now to trash it? Why not? Well, two very good reasons. One, it's my brother's and I love him and I don't want to take advantage of his situation. And number two, it's a free gift. I thought, that's it. That's my answer. Is that we don't want to take advantage of this wonderful freedom that we have in the glorious gospel of grace. We don't want to say, now, it's so good to be true. All our sins forgiven, past, present, and future. No more shame. No more condemnation over us. Now we can just go out and sin so grace may abound. Absolutely not. He's our brother. He loves us. We have a covenant with Him. There's a commitment. And He's given us this beautiful free gift. See the difference between religion and the gospel of grace? Thirdly, religion demands that you change. You will change, okay? Thou shalt change. Thou shalt change now. Thou shalt change faster. Thou shalt change before tomorrow. The gospel of grace provides empowering grace for change. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. I know we've quoted the scripture, but I thought it high time we actually turn to it, see it for ourselves in the Bible, black on white, Titus chapter 2, and reading from verse 11. So religion demands you must change, but the gospel provides the empowering grace to enable us to change. Christianity isn't difficult, it's impossible. If our Christianity is just trying to imitate what we see in the Bible, well, there it is in the Bible, I've got to imitate. There it is, I've got to imitate. Let me imitate. Oh, that's Old Testament. So I don't have to. But New Testament, I've got to imitate. No, it's New Testament Christianity is not about imitating. It's about the impartation of His life into me, the new nature, which now wants to live for Him and live after Him. And here you have it in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Aren't you glad salvation came to you? Salvation came knocking on your door in all those beautiful colors that we've been talking about. And that I mentioned on the back of your notices. Has appeared to all men. Here we go. This is what it does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we're waiting. So there you have it. So you see, it's very important now that we say no. Is that what it's saying? No, religion demands that you change. The gospel empowers us with grace that teaches us to say no. We can run clinics and seminars and conferences on how to say no to this, how to say no to that. Too much ice cream won't be good for you. Too much of that won't be. Say no. Or else we can get so full of the gospel of grace that comes and saturates us against which we begin decoding life around us through the lenses of the good news of His promises of the new covenant. And as we do that, the grace gets into us, the gospel starts to revolutionize us, and the Bible says that's what teaches us to say no. So can you see, we need to focus on teaching the gospel and reteaching until one day we just go, wow, I got it. God actually loves me. I don't have to live under condemnation. God actually removed all my sin, past, present, and future. God has given me a new nature, a new person. And now, when I get up in the morning without that sense of shame and condemnation, I can go out and something deep inside of me starts calling out and saying, Father, I'm in fellowship. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I'm connected. I'm not living in shame. I'm not living with my head bowed. I'm not living feeling like I'm always failing, always in a mistake, always inferior. Most of the Christian church today, if we're honest and we look at our hearts, there's this inferiority complex of we're just not good enough. Christ in me is the hope of glory. This grace comes and teaches us. You know, you get those bangles. The what would WWJD? Who's got one? Come on. Cool. Now I could get into trouble here. We're just going to design a new one, okay? Because I thought about that. I thought, what would Jesus do? Now, like I said just now, if we read the New Testament through, I need to imitate this. So I need to read a verse that says, you must go and reach the nations. And now I need to imitate that. So now, how do I go and reach the nations? Let me go attend a seminar that will give me 6 steps how to go reach the nations. Or else, I can get so full of the gospel and so excited about what Jesus has done and the finished work of the cross, I can get so excited about this new covenant that you can't keep me quiet. Now, if I'm reading the New Testament through, I need to have the impartation life of Christ in me. That grace that will teach me to say no, but much more that grace that will empower me. Paul says the grace in me worked harder than all of you. Yet not I, but it was the grace in me working, he says. Then our bangle reads, E-I-C-D. Everything I couldn't do. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? In this situation, brother, you just offended me and you bumped my car and I'm furious and I'm gritting my teeth and I dare not sin because I'm just scared if I die before my time I might go to... You know, So what would Jesus do? Just grit my teeth and try and be civil. Now what Jesus did was everything I couldn't do. I've got to look at His performance. I've got to look at His face. I've got to look at His, I've got to say, God, pour grace into me because this thorn in my flesh is irritating me so badly that 3 times I've cried out, Lord, please take it away. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'll make you strong. So Lord, I need some of that strength right now in my life because as I focus on that grace teaches me to say no. That grace teaches me how to love. That grace fills me with the ability I need. The gospel. Now religion says, no, you got it all wrong. Religion says you need to imitate. The gospel says you need an impartation. Can we see the difference? Because I tell you what, if we're living our Christian life on imitation, trying to follow the rules and regulations, trying to be like others, if our Christianity is a life of imitating, that's where we got into trouble with the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not prescription. It's description. The book of Acts is not, well, you see how that 120 of them gathered there on that, so now we must do get 120. And then they fast and prayed for 40 days. Okay, we need to fast and pray for 40 days. Okay, now they're all spoken. Now, this is not a prescription of how to get a result. That's for a management course. Cause and effect. Do this, get that. No, this is a description that there were a group of people that were in love with Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they went about, the Lord confirmed their word of signs following. And they were so full of the love of God and so full of the gospel that wherever they went, God was confirming His word of signs following. And it's a description. It describes the workings of the Holy Spirit in this group of people. And if we get nothing more out of the book of Acts, it's this, that we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be in love with Jesus. That we want to be available to Him in every situation. But the moment we make those descriptions to follow these 5 points, we're slipping into religion. We're slipping into the written code that was nailed to the cross. We are moving away from the finished work that says it is finished. And we're moving into self-effort. And self-effort brings self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is so nice because for a moment you feel good about yourself because you achieved the next level. And it's foolishness, Paul says, like dung. And he had another strong word for that. But it wouldn't be, what would Jesus do? Everything I couldn't do. And that's why my confidence is in His performance. Amen? Fourth thing that religion says is love God more. See, religion demands. Religion will say to you, love God more. The gospel of grace says, if you want to grow in love with the Lord, learn to receive His love for you. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, starts off right before that in past verse 16, God is love. There's no fear in love. Verse 18. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And obviously, if we then say we love Him and don't love others, then we've never tasted His love. But can you see, religion just says, love God more. And I was thinking of some of my own preaching, because there's nothing that a pastor or a preacher wants more than for people to love God. Because, isn't that like the apex of all our aspirations? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And which pastor wouldn't want all his people doing that? Because it'll just make our lives so much easier. If everybody was just loving God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength, it would just be so easy to, hey Sherwin, be so easy to pastor people like that. But the problem is we put the focus on the wrong place. Because religion demands something. The gospel exposes us to His love for us. And out of when we expose to His love for us, to that measure, we know, we evaporate. To the measure that puddle is exposed to the sun's intensity, to that measure that evaporation takes. There's something in us that responds when we're feeling God's love. Like John leaning against Jesus' breast. Peter on the one hand is claiming his undying love, and before the cock crows 3 times, he's fallen off the bus. John on the other hand is standing at the cross when Jesus says, take care of my mother. What's the difference? One discovered his love in the face of God's intense love. He first loved us. I want to saturate my life with His love for me. I want to be secure in His love for me. And my friend, when we are secure in that place, and out of that we're starting to love Him, that's the most beautiful type of Christianity we can ever live. But when our goal is we've got to love Him more, got to love Him more, I don't love Him enough, I need to stop this so I can love Him, I must try harder, I must love Him more, I must love Him, oh my mind, okay, I got my mind right, now I'm getting my heart right, now I'm getting my heart, now I'm getting my mind slipped again, got my strength right, but my mind's got, oh my heart, what happened to my heart? No, it's just so simple. I just got to live in the sunshine of His love for me. through the gospel. That's why we're preaching this message over and over and over, because eventually we're going to get it. That it's not about my love for Him, His love for me. It's not about how well I can perform. It's understanding Jesus already lived the perfect life, and I've got to put my faith in His perfect life, and then He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might receive His righteousness. And when I receive His righteousness, the Bible says, I'm justified. That means justified, never sinned. It's not like I'm forgiven for something I did. It's like I never did it. That's justification. And when I live in that place of being condemnation-free, shame-free, enjoying the love of God, because I'm not living a schizophrenic Christian life, oh, maybe He's happy with me today, maybe He's sad with me today, maybe He's happy with me today, oh, I've got a flat puncture in my car, must have been because I shouted at my wife last night. Oh, and I'm always analyzing everything, and the paralysis of analysis going on in my brain, because I've complicated it, when all the time, it was His performance, and my response to His love. Fifthly, religion says, what must I do to deserve favor? The gospel says, what has He done that brings favor to me? If you're with us this morning, just a quick show of hands, this morning, morning service, spoke about Mephibosheth. He was the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, who David made a covenant with. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, David says, is there anyone of the household of Saul and Jonathan to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David and Jonathan had a covenant. He sends out his soldiers. They fetch Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled. He lived in Lodabar, which means a place of dryness. Mephibosheth's name means this shame has been dispelled. He's a cripple. He's brought. He sits at the king's table. They make a fuss of him. He's restored to the position that his father Jonathan had. He is an example to us of someone who did not qualify. That's a good example for me, because I know I don't qualify. I know that I've got a load of bar in my past. I know the crippling effects of emotional damage and psychological damage and all the other damage that's out in the fallen world, my friend. But when I roll back David's sleeves, I see there's scars there that speak about the covenant he made. There's only one man in heaven with scars on his body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see those scars on his body, they will remind us. They'll remind us that it wasn't us who matched up. It wasn't our performance that qualified us, but it was our covenant partner. And God the Father's eyes are scanning through the earth, saying, to whom can I show kindness for Jesus' sake? And every time He looks at someone crying out in desperation and failure and weakness and in misery, He hears the words of His Son saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every time the Father's eyes scan through the earth and sees a desperate young teenager or a desperate elderly person or whoever calling out for help and mercy, He hears the words that came from Jesus. Can this curse be removed from their lives? Can this shame be removed from their lives? And even as David said, who can I show kindness to for the sake of my covenant with Jonathan, and found Mephibosheth in the same way Father God found you at some stage in your life. And it wasn't because you qualified. It wasn't because you had done something right. It was because He looked at a covenant that was cut on a hill 2,000 years ago, where you and I weren't even present. It was before we were born. Before we'd done any good or wrong. He said, Father, forgive their sins. All alles vernietig. Gone, forbay, past. Religion says, what must I do to deserve favor? Gospel of grace says, what has He done? What has He done to bring me favor? Now, those were five. I'm sure you can think of contrasts now between what religion demands and what the gospel provides. But there are a couple of things, just quickly, that can help us mixing up those two. Because I don't think there's anyone sitting here who would say, I want to be in religion. And there's no one sitting here who says, I don't want the gospel. But can you see how easily we can mix those up? You with me so far? Right believing produces right living. Not the other way around. We've got to have our minds renewed by this word. and we need it preached and preached. We need to hear the gospel, not just to get us saved, but to keep us saved and until we're saved. What must we believe? That His perfect life is what's credited to my account. A mixture of religious legalism and the gospel of grace has misrepresented Jesus. In some church groups, there's more laws than in other religions. I know, I got saved in one. Women were told, it's a sin to cut your hair. So, and it's a sin to let anyone see your hair. So they had to cover their heads with a big bun. So they're all in bondage. All came to church in bondage. And they weren't allowed to shave because that was flesh trying to attract. I kid you not. So they had the stockings. You know what hair looks like under stockings, eh? And then they didn't wear stockings and the wind blowed. Just looked like tumbleweeds going down the street. And I remember I came to church one morning. The elder came to me and said, that shirt is very inappropriate. Why is that? Well, it's too bright. Bright's good. No, bright's drawing attention to your flesh. So I went out and got lots of brown shirts. And then I was saved again. And I burnt all my music. And I definitely didn't commit the unpardonable sin of going to the flicks and the movie house. Because if the rapture came while I was in the movie house, I wouldn't make it. I'm not kidding. If a new woman came to the church desperate to find Jesus with her husband and she had nail polish on, Jezebel, you could just hear the demon speaking, Jezebel. Any similarity is just a coincidence, okay? Don't look at me like that. I know what it's like to get, but you know what, deep in my heart, I knew I'd fallen in love with the Savior. And I got all bound up in bondage and more constipated than I needed to be. Because that's what religious bondage will do to you. It'll get you all bound up. It will, I'm telling you. And I was all bound up, trying to do the right thing, trying to be religious. All other rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do this. It's like the young girl who went to church and she was wearing inappropriate clothes. So she got chucked out. She was sitting on the pavement crying. Couldn't believe she'd been kicked out of church. And a man came and sat next to her and said, what's the problem, my daughter? She said, I don't know. I tried so hard and I just wanted to fit in. And I joined this church, but now they've kicked me out because they say I don't dress right. He said, don't feel too bad. They kicked me out a long time ago and won't let me back either. Oh, really? What's your name? Jesus. Mixture of religion and legalism has misrepresented Him. And I've got a few examples of how we mix it up, but I just want to jump straight to the end. Religion has no power. It's robbed Christianity of the supernatural. It said the supernatural has passed. America spends $10 billion on the occult every year. $5 billion from professing Christians. We were told that there's power in the gospel. We were told that the gospel is the power of salvation. But we were told in the last days, many will deny that power. Deny that very power that brings salvation. What is that power? That's the gospel. If I don't believe the good news of the gospel, I will find something else to believe in. And that's called religion. I'm going to say that again. Are these coming up? Sort of, eh? If I don't believe the good news of this gospel, I will have to find something else to believe in. But it's called religion. We were in Rio about 20 years ago, Janet and I was at Bible college still, and Janet was working. I was living by faith, she had a job. Okay. We went to church one Sunday, and all the people were lining down the middle, coming to the front to have their hands anointed with oil so they could go and make lots of money. And we just watched these people, poor people, struggling people, people off the streets, standing in long rows down this immaculate, really flashy church with beautiful big chandeliers and marble floors and just you know, atriums, going up, big glass. And here these people going up to the front to get little bits of oil. And they'd get this big smile with their broken teeth and their missing teeth and to go make money. You see, when people don't get the gospel, they'll find some kind of religion. They'll find something. What religion does to us, it weakens us to a point where we just accept any garbage that gets served up. I want to finish up with this illustration that, you know, the matador. He's got his fancy red or orange flag over here. And the bull comes charging past him every couple of seconds. And he knows exactly where strategically to plant that spear in between the back shoulder blades and sever the spine and kill it instantly. With one lethal stab, he could kill that bull. But the bull comes charging at him and he waves it past. Ole! But not only does he ole it, but he sticks a little thing in the back. And it runs, does its little turn, stamps its... You say, don't quit your day job just yet, okay? Turns around and it charges back at him. And you go, ole! Sticks another one in. Why didn't he just kill the animal? Why does he have to tantalize it and stab these thin little, ugly little darts in the back? Well, you see, the reason for it is that the muscles situated above the collarbone hold the head up erect so that he would have to have a surgeon's precision and the animal under anesthetic to get it in the right place. But every time he stabs and in the muscles get weaker and weaker and the head starts falling forward, falling forward, falling forward. And at the right time, he stabs in behind the shoulder blades, through the top vertebra, breaks off the cord, the spinal cord, and kills the animal. What's the analogy? Well, you see, religion can't just kill us, but it'll bring condemnation, just a little bit at a time. See, back in 1988, I did this and this and this. And the enemy is not called the accuser of the brethren for nothing. It just sits there. I might even think I'm forgiven. But you see, forgiveness is not what I need. Because forgiveness means I'm guilty, but it's just been forgiven. What Christ offers is justification. It means that in the same way I can only see God by looking at Christ, God only sees me by looking at Christ. And in that justification, it's like that sin didn't exist. And that is the only way, my friend, that we are not going to be paralyzed. Bit by bit by bit, is to experience the full effect of the gospel working in our lives. And if the enemy can't get us to deny Christ or turn our backs on Christ, he'll get us to doubt the covenant. He'll get us to doubt the finished work of Christ. He'll get us to think we can perform just a little bit and just have a little bit of self-righteousness. That we can just keep the heavens open by our self-efforts just a little bit so that we... And we stop living in the finished work of the cross. I want to finish with just four things quickly. What the gospel of grace does. We see what it... What religion tries to do in paralyzing us. The gospel, number one, you've become a new creature in Christ. Number two, you have a new position. God doesn't relate to you in your condition. He relates to you in your position in Christ. Thirdly, you are now in last Adam. In first Adam, we were counted. There was nothing we could do to change our condition in first Adam. In last Adam, where there's nothing we can do to undo the work Fourthly, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Let's stand up together. Nothing can separate us. What does this gospel of grace do? We are made alive. We find a new position in Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, right now, we just want to thank you for this wonderful good news. And I want to pray for anybody who's here tonight who's just feeling the paralyzing effect of condemnation, that's experiencing the bondage of religious mindsets. That although the Word of God says that handwriting has been cancelled and Christ has triumphed over it by the cross, still living with a sense of just the head dropping. And right tonight, we want to proclaim in Jesus' name, He is the glory and the lifter of our heads. Jesus, you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. That what we have here is such good news. It almost sounds too good to be true. But Lord, we know it's so good it is because it is true. That you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. Lord Jesus, our confidence is in your performance. Our confidence is in that you lived the perfect life. That we are found in you. And that our Heavenly Father relates to us now in this position and not in our condition. But Lord, tonight we want to be your people to be secure in this confidence. Secure tonight. And just while every head's bowed, every eye closed, maybe you here tonight, you're visiting, or you've just felt that oppressiveness of doubts and fears. Alienation. Maybe you don't know if you've ever really surrendered your life to be totally born again yet. Because unless we're born again with a new nature, this doesn't even apply to us. So Lord, we want to pray for people that are standing here right now. I wonder if we can just pray, church. People who are just feeling like a heaviness, just a weight, the head's falling forward. And we want to just pray right now for hope to come by this gospel in Jesus' name. If that's you, just where you are, why don't you just receive it? You're not going to put your hand up. You're not going to come to the front. You're not going to get people around you to pray for you. Just where you are right now. If you identify with that, what I've just said, why don't you just say, Lord, give me a revelation of this wonderful gospel. And where there's religion that's crept into my life, would you set me free? From an external trying to create the condition for you to favor me. Lord, set me free tonight. Set me free tonight. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, and you say, tonight I want to make Him my Lord. I want to surrender my life to Him. I want to repent from a life of selfishness, and I want to confess my sin, that I can enter into this totally new life. Don't you want to just look up wherever you're standing right now? Just look up at me, make eye contact. In a moment, I'm just going to look in your direction. In fact, I'm going to stand here where I can just pray for you. And when I look in your direction, do you know, just indicate so I can see who I'm praying for right now. Just raise a hand. I just want to know who I'm going to pray for now. If you say that's me, would you please pray for me? Just raise your hand if that's... Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the working of your Spirit in these young men's lives. And that tonight, Lord, will be a turning point as they put their confidence in this gospel. They put their confidence in the finished work of Jesus. Young man, just in your heart, just say this after me. Father God, Tonight, I'm repenting from selfishness and from every sin that I've ever done, I ever could do for all time. That the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for my forgiveness would become a reality tonight. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, would you just come and just confirm that in their hearts as they've heard the gospel, and that's all man can do. But the Father says, let there be light. And right now, Lord, into the deep recesses of their heart, let the light of the glorious gospel break in and change their lives forever. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless.